but we'll finish on verse 10 together. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the Word of God says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Let's read it together. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And let's pray. Father, such an amazing, powerful passage of Scripture. I just love it. And we could spend many, many weeks of services here. But I pray today that you'd help us to accomplish what you've placed on my heart for us. I pray you'd give me the words to say, give us ears to hear. Lord, may we be awestruck at the beauty and miracle that is salvation. I pray if there's anyone that's not saved, they're not forgiven, that today would be the day the Holy Spirit would convict deeply of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, that we would rejoice in our so great salvation, and we would diligently seek to spread the good news to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Such a powerful passage of Scripture. Today's Palm Sunday, and this commemorates the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and people were spreading clothes and palm leaves in the road. They were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Really the triumphant entry of the King of the Jews. Sadly, that fickle crowd, less than a week later, many of them were now shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were frustrated because they wanted an earthly king. They wanted a political king that would deliver them from the shackles of the Roman Empire. But God had something better in mind. He was sending them a spiritual savior that would deliver them from the shackles of their sin and the bondage of eternal damnation. Isn't it interesting that sometimes God tries to send us something better and we complain because it wasn't what we expected? We've got to always be careful. If God shuts one door, it's because he's got a better one to open for you. If God takes one thing away, he always replaces it with something of greater value. We have to make sure that by faith we walk and trust in the Lord. This week commemorates the last week that our Lord Jesus spent on the earth before he died died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. After his resurrection, he spent about 40 more days on earth in his glorified body, teaching and meeting with people, and fantastic, powerful truths there. And come next week, we'll talk about the resurrection of Christ and how that means, how we know it's true. It's not a fable. It's not a story. It is a historical account. And the evidence is overwhelming of Jesus' work during his life and on the cross and after his resurrection. Amazing. But as you go through this week, be thoughtful. You know, maybe read those last chapters of the scriptures, the gospels, from the triumphant entry into the end of the gospels, so you can experience this week with Christ. I thought this morning, before we dive into our spring program, really wanted to talk about what it's all about. You know, what Jesus did for us, this beautiful thing called salvation. And why do we work so hard? Why do we work hard to run buses and to go to nursing homes and to go to the prison? Why do we spend our hard-earned money for ministries here in our community and also given to missions around the world? And it's because of this. Jesus died so that people could go to heaven. And that's enough. But I want to remind you this morning that salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle that anybody gets to go to heaven. It's a miracle that anybody gets to go to heaven. We talked in Sunday school about the two types of religions. There's only two types of religions in the world. Every religion can be put in one of these two categories. The first is a works salvation, where you have to do something in order to enter heaven or paradise or have some type of beneficial reincarnation, depending on the philosophy. And then there's a grace-based salvation, and that's only Christianity, where we go to heaven by the grace and mercy of God through faith in the finished work of Christ. You can also describe those as do and done religions. Some religions, they talk about do, and hopefully you'll make it, where the gospel, the good news of the gospel is God did all the work for you. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that's how you get your sins forgiven and go to heaven. And folks, it's called the good news because it's the best news the world will ever hear. It's the good news. There's a lot of ways that people try to earn their salvation. We talked in Sunday school, just, you know, some people just try to be good, whatever that means. You know, join a church, try to be a good person, be nice, be kind, get baptized, give money, do the sacraments, you know, all of these different things. But the truth is, folks, none of those things are miraculous. I think you should help old ladies across the street. That's not going to earn your way to heaven. I think you should give money to the poor. You can write the check to Paul Chapman. I'll take it. Cash preferable, but we should help the poor. But that's not going to get you to heaven. You should be a part of a group of people that inspire you to do better and live better. But that's not going to get you to heaven. We should read the Bible and pray. That's not going to get you to heaven. Why? Because there is a fact about salvation that cannot be overlooked, and that is salvation is a miracle. There is no natural way. There's no natural work. There's nothing that you and I can do with our physical hands, or there's nothing we can say with our physical mouths. There's nowhere we can go with our feet that's going to earn us a place in heaven. Because salvation requires a miracle. It's impossible to rescue a sinner from eternal damnation without God's miraculous power. And the Bible describes that Satan blinds sinners so that they can't see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. I'll read a verse for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid or hidden, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, little g, talking about the devil, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, I was blind before I got saved. I thought church was foolish. I thought it was a waste of time. Rather go hunting, fishing, or sleep in. Spend time with my friends. I thought the Bible was just a book written by men. I thought preachers were kind of crazy people up there waving their arms and saying weird stuff, you know, stuck in a previous generation. I had no idea. I had no concept of spirituality. I thought, man, if you can sin and get away with it, more power to you. If it's fun, do it. If it feels good, it must be right. All of these crazy thoughts that sinners have because they're lost and they're blind. But I'm so thankful that there was a day as a 16-year-old young man that God ripped those blinders off my eyes and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I could see that I was a sinner. I could see that I had sinned before a holy God and I was condemned by my own sinfulness. I could see that I couldn't go to heaven based on any of my own goodness because I was condemned and guilty before a holy God. But for the first time in my life, I truly saw and understood the love of God. I saw that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin and that he was buried and rose again to prove that he had the keys of death and hell and could keep his promise. And on that day, as a 16-year-old young man, I put my faith in Jesus. And I can say now with the songwriter, I once was blind, but now I see. Amen. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Isn't that a blessing? Can I say to you, there's nothing I did on that day to make that miracle happen other than to exercise saving faith in a very loving and gracious God. It took a miracle. You can't logic a lost person to salvation. There's no well-designed argument or practiced persuasion or carnal manipulation that can regenerate the unrighteous. How would you describe the beautiful intricacies of a sunrise to someone that was born blind? You say, oh, I can see the light beginning to crest over the horizon. The blind person says, what's light? What's a horizon? You said, oh, I can see the yellow breaking through the dark gray of the sky. And the blind man says, what's yellow? What's gray? Oh, it's beautiful blues and oranges. And he has no frame of reference. He has no idea what you're talking about. Lost people are blind. They cannot understand unless that glorious gospel of Christ breaks through. It takes a miracle to save a soul. I don't often read word for word some things while I'm preaching, but I want to read to you part of the testimony of salvation from the great preacher of the past, Charles Spurgeon. I want you to read how he describes his salvation. And these will be quotes until I tell you that the quote is over. He says, in my conversion, the very point lay in making the discovery that I had nothing to do but look to Christ and be saved. I believe that I had been a very good, attentive hearer. My own impression about myself was that nobody ever listened much better than I did. For years as a child, I tried to learn the way of salvation, and either I did not hear it set forth which I think cannot quite have been the case, or else I was spiritually blind and deaf and could not see it and could not hear it. But the good news that I was a sinner to look away from myself to Christ as much startled me and came as fresh to me as any news I'd ever heard in my life. Had I ever read the Bible? Yes. And I read it earnestly. Had I ever been taught by Christian people? Yes. I had by mother and father and others. Had I not heard the gospel? Yes, I think I had. And yet somehow it was like a new revelation to me that I was to believe and live. I confess to have been tutored in piety, put into my cradle by prayerful hands and lulled to sleep by songs concerning Jesus. But after having heard the gospel continually with line upon line, precept upon precept, here much and there much, yet when the word of the Lord came to me with power, it was as news as if I had lived among the unvisited tribes of Central Africa and had never heard the tidings of the cleansing fountain filled with blood drawn from the Savior's veins. When for the first time I received the gospel to my soul's salvation, I thought that I had never really heard it before. And I began to think the preachers to whom I had listened had not truly preached it. But on looking back, I am inclined to believe that I had heard the gospel fully preached many hundreds of times before. And that was the difference. That then I heard it as though I heard it not. And when I did hear it, the message may not have been any more clear in itself than it had been at former times, but the power of the Holy Spirit was present to my ear and to guide the message to my heart. He finishes by saying, "Then I thought that I had never heard the truth before. Now I am persuaded that the light shone often on my eyes, but I was blind. Therefore, I thought no light had ever come there. The light was shining all the while, but there was no power to receive it. The eyeballs of the soul was not sensitive to the divine beams." You ever witness to somebody and it's like they don't even hear it? You try to tell them God loves them and they look at you like, what are you talking about? You try to warn them about hell and they look at you like you're talking about some weird sci-fi movie or some story from long ago. You try to tell them about the glories of heaven and they're more concerned with what's going on in March Madness or what the football score is. Amen. They don't get it. They don't get it because they're blind. And dear friend, it takes a miracle for people to be saved. That's why we need to pray. If you have a loved one that's not saved, that's not born again, you need to pray that God would rip those blinders off their eyes so they could see and hear the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ. Salvation is more than just mental agreement with the facts of the gospel. Salvation is more than just wording a prayer. Saving faith is the faith in your heart, simple faith in your heart, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And that he was buried and he rose again. And he can keep his promise. But whenever you believe, whenever you take that simple faith in your heart and you put it in Jesus, a miracle happens. That's more explosive than all the nuclear bombs that exist on the planet today, because those are means of destruction. But salvation is creation. Salvation is new life. It's a resurrection. And salvation is a miracle. And that sincere faith unlocks the greatest miracle in the universe, the forgiveness of our sins by a holy God. You know what the sad truth is? Is you'd be more impressed if somebody received physical sight than if they got their sins forgiven. We'd be more impressed if we took somebody, if God took somebody that couldn't walk and made them walk. And as wonderful as those miracles are, and God still can do miracles, and He does, you know what the greatest miracle of all is? That He could save my soul. That He could take everything that you've ever done, every offense that cries out for judgment from a holy God, and God can erase that from your record and do a miracle transforming you from a sinner into His Son. That's the greatest miracle that has ever taken place. It took a miracle for me to get saved. It took a miracle for you to get saved. Let me give you a couple quick thoughts about this idea that salvation is a miracle. Number one, there's a miracle required. A miracle required. You say, oh, come on, preacher, I'm not that bad. I've never killed anyone. Oh, that's the standard? You know, so everybody's a good guy that hasn't killed anybody? You know, it's like those laws in some places. Well, as long as you don't shoplift anything over 900 and such dollars, it's not really. No, it still hurts the person you took it from. Yeah, they say, well, at least I'm not like Hitler. Well, he's the standard. Well, there has to be a bigger standard. And the truth is, friend, that all of us are desperately or were or are desperately far from salvation. There's an impossible gulf fixed between those that are lost and heaven, and only a miracle from the Almighty could ever help you cross that divide. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see colorful descriptions of the state of lost people. Let me show you a few of them. And this reminds us that a miracle is required. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened. The word quickened is an old English word that means made alive again, resurrected. And you hath He quickened who were what?
Dead.
Dead. You were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We are dead in trespasses and sins. You say, well, how dead is dead? Well, imagine you have a guy over here, God forbid, and he has a heart attack. And he just falls over, and you look at him and go, yeah, he's dead. But maybe if you're over here, you see a guy, and he's been shot 13 times and stabbed 27 times. And you say, well, this guy, he's really dead. I mean, this guy's dead. This guy's really dead. You know, the truth is, folks, they're both dead. There's not a lick of difference between them. And you might look at yourself and say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as dead as that guy. You're still dead. And folks, we are dead in trespasses and sins without Christ. And it takes a miracle to raise the dead. What's a miracle? It's a supernatural event. They can only be wrought by almighty power. It's a miracle. We're helpless. We're hopeless. We're dead. Look at verse 12, Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What's an alien? You're not part of the group. The commonwealth of Israel, Israel in the Old Testament, was God's people. You are not one of God's people. Without Christ, you can't be one of God's people. You're dead. You're an alien. And there's no illegal immigration into heaven. There's no way you can break in. You can only go one way, and that's through the front door. And only those that are with Christ, in Christ, can go through the front door. Read on. Not only are we aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but look what it says, strangers from the covenants of promise. God's promises weren't for you. You know, if you're without Christ, you have no promises of God. You can't rely on, well, God's going to take care of us. That's not for you. God will provide. That's not for you. Well, God's gracious. That's not for you. The only promise that a lost person has is the promise of salvation. That if they come to God in humble faith and trust Jesus Christ, they will be forgiven and accepted. That is the only positive promise to lost people. Read on. Having no what? Hope is one of those things that you don't know how important it is until you lose it. What is hope? Hope is the expectation of good. Christian hope is the expectation of good based on the promises of God. Boy, if you're without Christ, you have no hope. Hope in a politician, hope in a political system, hope in a philosophy, you have no hope. Notice what else it says, and without God in the world. Without Christ, without God, without acceptance, without promises, without hope. It's a sad case, isn't it? There's a miracle required in order to be saved. A miracle. The scriptures make it clear that sinners are hopelessly and desperately lost without Christ. Good intentions cannot change the nature of a soul. Good works cannot erase the stain of sin. Religious actions cannot raise a dead spirit. The only hope for the salvation of the lost is the miracle of the new birth through faith in Christ. We see, number one, there's a miracle required. Number two, there's a miracle desired. Thankfully, God desired to save sinners in spite of all of our problems. Can you imagine that God loves you? Do you believe that? Boy, there's a desire for every human to be loved. As the great philosopher said, often we're looking for love in all the wrong places. I think Plato said that. No, he didn't say that. People are looking for love in the bar, looking for love at the nightclub, looking for love in their career, looking for love in the corporate world, looking for love in money, looking for love and acceptance in all of these things. When, dear friend, what you're really missing is the love of God. There's a God-shaped hole in everybody's heart. And you can throw everything the world has to offer into it, and it will be as deep and vacant and void and dark as it ever was. Only the love of Christ can fill that void. And thankfully, God loves us. God desires to save sinners. How about this verse, John 3:16? Say it if you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love said, I've got to find a way to save these sinners. I knew that they were going to sin when I created them. You say, well, preacher, why would God create us if he knew we were going to sin? And that answer is very simple. It's the same reason why you have children knowing they're going to sin. Why do you have children knowing they're going to cost you a bunch of money? Why do you have children knowing you're going to have to change diapers and they're going to spit up on you and they're going to get old enough to talk back to you and all these other things? What is wrong with you people? You know why? Because we want babies. You know why God made us even though he knew we were going to sin? God said, I want you to exist. I love you so much. I want you to be. I would rather have you exist and sacrifice myself to cover your sin than to have you never exist at all. That's the love of God. And God loves you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. That word means lazy. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance, changing your mind about yourself, your sin, and the Savior. What does it mean, perish? John 3:16 says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. See, there was a miracle required, but thank God there was a miracle desired, where God said, I'm going to make a miracle. And God can make a way when there is no way. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Isn't that beautiful? That's talking, if you're a Christian here this morning, you were dead, but that's past tense. You're not dead anymore. Wow, you've been made alive. You've been resurrected. You've been born again. He goes on to talk about some of our sins. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Isn't that a blessing? There's a miracle required. There's a miracle desired, where God said, I want you to come to heaven so badly with me that I will do a miracle so you can come to heaven. Let me say, finally, there is a miracle transpired. God not only desired a miracle, he made one happen. Because of his great love for the lost world, God made a way of salvation. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Great verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That's a Bible word. It means saved from sin, saved from hell. Who will have all men to be saved. How do you get saved? You come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the truth? The good news of the gospel. You're a sinner. You can't go to heaven without Jesus. There's a terrible place called hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, gave himself to pay for our sin, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Look what it says, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Folks, you're not going to get to heaven by being a Buddhist or a Hindu or joining a church or getting baptized, dunking yourself in water. You're not going to get to heaven by being a good person. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Turn back further to Titus chapter 3, just two books deeper in the Bible. Titus chapter 3. Look, verses 4 through 7. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration. That's not a baptism. That's the washing of the word. That's the washing away of the sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the new birth. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs to the hope of eternal life. Well, God made a way. God made a way. There was a miracle required. Can't go to heaven without a miracle. There is a miracle desired. God said, I want them to come to heaven with me. I want to do a miracle. And then there is a miracle transpired where God did do the miracle. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth in an unthinkable act of sacrifice and love, died on the cross for the sins of all the world. Now the question is, will you accept the miracle of salvation? Will you accept it? You're here this morning or watching or listening online. Will you accept the miracle of salvation? God made one demand. God said, you have to choose me. I've done all the work, but I'm not going to take you to heaven against your will. God said, you have to choose me. And God will let you go to hell if you want to. Amen. You say, I don't believe in hell. You will. And you'll spend eternity thinking, I should have chose Jesus. So how could God send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. He holds you accountable for your choices. Hell is the just and righteous punishment for sin. But if you go to hell, it won't be because God chose you to go or because God made you go. It'll be because you rejected Him. When you hear the gospel, there's only one of two choices you can make. In Acts chapter 28, verse 24, the Bible says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Now, there might be somebody listening today, and you're like, I believe that. That is true. I'm taking the faith that God's given me. God's given everybody the faith to be saved. The question is, what are you going to do with your faith? Some people will take their faith and put it in Jesus and believe in the gospel. But some will take that faith that God's given all of us and they'll say, no, I believe in myself. Or no, I believe some book I read, or I believe some teacher I had, some professor I had in college, or I have my own religion. Everybody believes in something. I believe there is no God. That in itself is a statement of faith. Some will believe and some will not believe. But I ask the question today, why would someone in their right mind reject God's free gift of salvation? And the answer is, people thinking clearly don't reject God's free gift of salvation. If I came to you today and handed you $1,000 and said, if you ask me for this, I'll give it to you, no strings attached, you'd take it in a heartbeat, wouldn't you? And if you don't, you're not very smart. Take the money and run. God comes to the world and says, I've literally got a priceless offer for you. It's a miracle. It cost me everything. It'll cost you nothing but your pride. You ask me to and believe in me, I'll forgive every sin you've ever done. Miraculously transform you from being condemned to save you and make you my child. And people walk away from that deal. Doesn't make much sense, does it? Here's a thought for today. If you're not saved, make today the day of salvation. Amen. You don't have it nailed down, nail it down today. We'd love to help you with that. But for those of us that are saved, let me close by saying this. When's the last time you just truly and honestly went to God and said, I am so thankful that you did a miracle in my life and saved me. It was a miracle to forgive our sins. When's the last time your eyes maybe got a little wet with a tear because Jesus died for you and all the good things that God's done for you? If you're here this morning, you're saved, during the invitation, I'd like you to just say, God, as much as you know how, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me. Thank you for that miracle. And then just a reminder to the church that that's why we're going to work extra hard this spring. There's people out there that don't know. There's people out there, they would trust Jesus if somebody told them the truth. They would experience this miracle if they could just hear about it. And God's given us the job to spread the truth. Amen? Salvation's a miracle. And thank God it's a miracle available to all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that we've heard today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Salvation is a miracle. The first of many miracles you want to do in our lives, but it all starts there. And I pray today, if there's anyone here not sure they're saved, today would be the day where they nail that down. I'd love to take a Bible and show them how to know for sure, put their faith in you. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, we rejoice today. We give you great thanks for the miracle of salvation. And help us be motivated, dedicated to get the gospel to others.